Today's scripture lesson comes to us from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And I read from the fourth chapter, verse 25 through the fifth chapter, verse 2. And I read from the Old Revised Standard Version. It's because it's the Bible that's here on the pulpit right now. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his or her neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. Let me say that again. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Great God, we thank you for indeed the power of your word. May our minds be open to what it has to say to us. And may our hearts be touched as indeed we are moved forward to service. We ask this in Christ's name, and let the people of God say, Amen. Friends, this season of the pandemic has been a challenge for us in more ways than we care to count. I am sure that you remember the rush that we put on the grocery stores for basic items such as paper products. I don't want to say toilet paper, but I'll say paper products. Not far after that, we found the bare shelves in the baking aisles. Flour and yeast were wiped out as folks took to baking. Some of us who have never baked before or haven't baked in a long time were there. And we were baking bread, cookies, cakes, brownies. That's why we all gained weight. So therefore, also hit during this first round of the coronavirus as things were being wiped out was vanilla. Vanilla. Now, some of us are purists, and I know there's some great bakers here at the Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. So some people got to have that pure vanilla and those pure extracts. But in the season of the pandemic, we were willing to settle for imitation vanilla. That's if we could even find that. Now, in light of this passage that we have before us today, that started me thinking about the number of worthy imitations that are before us, that we even have just in our grocery stores. Some of us are of the age, we remember that margarine first came on the market. You know, because, you know, butter, you know, it's expensive, and, you know, they said margarine would be better for us, and then all these other type of crock products that I don't know what they are. Then we had crab meat. spelt with a K. Come on, raise your hands if you have eaten that kind of crab. It's actually sort of whitefish or something. I don't know what they've done to it, but it doesn't taste half bad. Yeah, someone said, yeah, it tastes pretty good. I heard that. Then we have almond milk, silk milk, all this other kind of fake stuff in the dairy aisle. We have Beyond Burgers. Impossible burgers. Yeah, it's impossible to get me to eat those kind of burgers. My wife eats it. She's going to live longer, but I'm happier. We have something out there now called Incognito Chicken. I don't even want to think about what that is. Have you seen that? Incognito. And we have beer without alcohol. That's an assault to any decent Pittsburgher. Beer without alcohol. But my friends, you know I'm going to have to clean it up a little bit because we are in church. There are some things that you can never fully imitate because the original is that great. The original is that authentic. We can only hope to be a part of it because things are so great. And I am particularly talking about the original, that is none other than the Almighty, the author of perfection, God. In the first chapter, first verses of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul challenges us with these encouraging words. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. But what do those words even quite mean? Were they even helpful? Well, let's go back and look at the ancient city of Ephesus. How many of you have ever been to Turkey, modern-day Turkey? There we go. Someone's been there. I've been there too. And the ancient city of Ephesus was located on the coast of Asia Minor, now known to us as Turkey. And it was a port that was one of the busiest in all of the Mediterranean region. Now, when you go back to this area called Ephesus now, it's about 5 miles away from the coast because over the years, things have been filled in. And it's actually a beautiful countryside. But back in the day, it was a huge port, a very busy port. One of the busiest in the Mediterranean, as I said, and you would find there, back in the days of Paul's ministry, you would find ships sailing to its shores from lands throughout Europe, throughout Africa, from parts of Asia. And turned goods would be sailing from this port to go to the world. So when you have ports like that, they attract all kind of people. All kind of people. And this was a trading route. And scholars have said one of the reasons that Christianity spread as it did was because of the trading routes that were prominent throughout that part of the world. Now, those of us who are modern-day evangelists would say that Christianity is spread due to a powerful movement of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, here at Glenshaw Valley, we said, okay, we probably have a little bit of both going on. We know that the Holy Spirit was present. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
But we also know that those trade routes, they had a role as well. And just as eventually became the case in places such as New York City, Miami, Los Angeles, Ephesus became a melting pot of people from the world as they knew it. Different languages would have been there. Different ethnicities, different colors, different races, different customs, different religions. They would have all been represented in the population of ancient Ephesus. It was also one of the intellectual capitals of the world of antiquity. It boasted one of the two great libraries of the era. There was this great library that was in Ephesus, and the other great library of antiquity, at least in the western part of the world, was in Alexandria in Egypt. Now, of course, the Library of Ephesus, it does not exist with all of its grandeur. But if one happens to walk throughout the ruins of what was Ephesus, you can just get a glimpse of how magnificent the city and the library were. Because there, it was amazing, because I was on a cruise, we stopped there, and you know, Turkey is not the place that people gravitate towards because it's sort of dangerous. But we went there because we don't have good sense. So, but we went there and the streets were lined with marble. They actually had working plumbing back there at Paul's time. Modern plumbing for the bathhouses. They had frescoes and other forms of art. If you, your children, your grandchildren are into archaeology, find a time that is sort of safe and steer people towards Turkey. It's better than Greece. I love Greece. I love Greek food. But Turkey doesn't have all the crowds. And they have great carpets too. I can't afford them, but they have great carpets. And they have some great food there as well. Turkey is very impressive. Ephesus was very impressive. It was because of the unique position in the world that Ephesus had that the author of this early letter to the fledgling church in Ephesus took great strides to encourage its readers to participate in righteous living and righteous lifestyles. They had to be better than good with all the competing forces and voices coming at them. Now, if you want to find out some of the challenges that were before the church in Ephesus, read the book of Acts, the 19th chapter, because there we have this little friction that developed between the Apostle Paul and those silversmiths of the city. You see, these silversmiths made their living by providing and selling trinkets of adoration to the Greek goddess Artemis, or the Roman goddess Diana. That was their goddess of the hunt. And these artisans, these business folks, were arguing that Paul and his companions were essentially putting them out of business. Why? Because they were preaching about another God, of God of heaven and earth. And thus, in doing so, people were being drawn away from their gods, their idols, their trinkets. So these people were irate. They said Paul and his buddies had to go. He was cutting into their bottom line, but Paul was and his associates, they were not worried about protecting those business folks' bank accounts. They were more interested in saving souls. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Paul was concerned that this particular form of idol worship existed alongside the Jewish synagogues. And now Paul was extending that, presenting indeed this whole new thought of Messiah, Christ Jesus, which was an extension of Judaism. Thus, Paul wanted to caution the early Christians with becoming too comfortable with accepting all that crazy behavior that was around them. And he wanted to make sure that they were keeping their eye on the prize. Therefore, we find some specific directives provided for the recipients of this letter. You see, Paul wanted to reinforce the message that they were in this enterprise together, but they had to stay strong as a community. And today's passage begins with that. They were to put away all falsehood, and we had to speak our truth to our neighbors. If they were doing some things wrong, we had to tell them, because we are following the God of heaven and earth, and we are members of one another. And he then proceeds to outline some ideas, some concepts that reside in the category that I simply call common sense. You know, those of you who've been parents or grandparents, you know, sometimes you just have to tell folks about common sense. You know, sometimes people don't want to hear it, but still you say, you know, come on, there's some things you all got to do. It says, in this category, it says, do not be angry with one another. Specifically, do not let your sun go down on your anger. Because, think about it. Sometimes when you are angry with one another, that anger just eats you up inside. And it does more damage to you than it does to the person about whom you're angry. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen.
Amen.
So Paul said, we have to move forward. We just can't be angry. He also says that thieves must give up stealing. That's a big duh moment. Okay, thieves, you have to give up stealing. I don't know if you were ever a victim of a theft, but it can be debilitating. I can remember three times that things were stolen from me. I can remember one time when I was on vacation, someone broke into my room, stole all kind of stuff. One time I was at an exhibition baseball game at McKechnie Field down in Bradenton, Florida, and somebody picked my pocket. Goodness gracious, I thought I was pretty good. And also I remember that there was this time when a next door neighbor stole some of our Christmas presents. They broke in through our basement and stole Christmas presents. You see, stealing is totally revolved around the idea of someone trying to serve themselves without doing the work necessary to indeed get a certain good. They just want to get something quick and dirty. And Paul said, okay, you got to stop stealing from one another. That's very counterproductive. And Paul goes on to say that not only are you to stop stealing, which is very selfish, and also it shows a lack of commitment on a person's part, he goes on to say that you should work for something with your own hands. And guess what? You do that not just so that you can get something, but so that you can indeed give something else to your neighbor, to those who are in need. Paul was always concerned about giving something to folks who were in need, and so should we. Friends, in order for us to have a genuine life in Christ, we have to indeed realize it's more than about us, it's more than about our family, it's more than about our friends. You know, we love our friends, but it's more than that, because Christ always wants us to be looking outward. In fact, God was looking outward for us when God gave the Son as a sacrifice to us. Do I hear an amen there?
Amen.
Now, placed within the litany of lessons for righteous living in this letter is one that might not be quite as obvious to describe. Verse 30 challenges us as believers, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with which you were marked. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? What in the world does that mean? Friends, this literally means that the person who claims to be in Christ should not be acting or speaking in a manner that would disappoint Christ's Holy Spirit. Now, that whole concept shouldn't be too foreign to us. Because we as individuals in Christ, we are representatives of Christ in the world. People, as they are wondering about who Christ is, they are looking to those of us who claim to be Christians. And they say, well, if they are not acting in a certain manner, I'm not sure if I want a part of that. You know, we are representatives of Christ, just like we were representatives of the family. Let me tell you something about where we and where I had been at before in my life. In the neighborhood in which I was raised, it was actually in part of Swickley, Pennsylvania. We know where that is. We're here in Western Pennsylvania. And I don't know how, but the physics of that neighborhood, the physics of sound, you know, sound is sort of some of those physical types of things. But people could find out what was happening in a playground a half a mile away, and my mother would hear about that before I got home. And this was at a time before they had cell phones, no computers. There was an interesting type of things. And if something bad happened, my mother said, don't embarrass me in a community like that. How many of you have heard your parents say that? How many of you have said that to your own children? In a sense, when it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we are not to act in a way that is contrary to God. We are representatives of God. Just like as a young child, I was a representative of my mother. And that's why I'm still afraid of her. What we have there is that Paul was indeed telling people to indeed be a part of righteous living. And the most important part of living as a person in Christ is that we had to forgive one another. I tell you, Mickey, it's not always easy to forgive somebody. Do I hear an amen over here?
Amen.
There we go. Not that anybody ever did anything wrong to you. I like to put her on her spot. She was speechless. That's all right. That's all right. Paul is pointing us in a direction of sacrificial love. That is what is required of us if we are to be imitators of God. Friends, all too often we are satisfied with going partway in our commitments both to one another and to God. We have friendships that fade away when someone doesn't return a phone call. We get mad at them. We have marriages that come to an end when people do not live up to our expectation. We have seeds of faith that wither when we feel as though Christ was not there when we needed him. Because we wanted Christ to act in Christ's spirit to be act in a certain manner. But friends, let us take time to consider the love that we have been called to imitate. That is that time that we are to live in the love as Christ has loved us, that love that knows no end, that love that gave of himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Friends, we are worthy imitations of that God. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.